I love the song choices that we sang from. The opening prayer was beautiful. And I have a message that ties in with a lot of the things that we sang about and some things that were mentioned in the prayer. This week was an interesting week for me. Any week leading up to, you know, when you're to appear before God's people and present something that's supposed to be useful is a little bit tougher than others for those that are in the preparation mode. But yesterday I had a couple of moments, took some time and took a walk with my youngest son, Travis. And we walked down by the water's edge, went across a bridge, and we were given a gift right around, you know, as twilight was hitting. An otter was floating around in the water down there, just right below us, underneath the bridge there. And we were looking at him. And I think it was a her, and I'll tell you why in a minute. It's a cute little otter. No, I'm just kidding. He was floating there, and Travis and I were looking at her, and I said, you know, I wonder if she has babies somewhere. And just as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I saw a little wriggle over from the corner of the waterway underneath the reeds there, and here comes this little, you know, about the size of a 1-liter soda bottle is what I would equate it with. Little tail and little fuzzy face and cute, and, you know, something about that just warmed me. It was just beautiful. It was wonderful to be there with my son. We were having great conversations about cars and other things, and then we see this nature that was wonderfully created. And the subject matter that I'm going to talk to you about really has nothing to do with that. Right? I want to ask you a question to start off with. Have we noticed that we're living in a base and profane age? Yes. Good. Then I'm talking to the right people. Take, for instance, the proliferation of the common use of profanity, bad language, in the world. You go by a playground. It's supposed to be little kids, you know. You think you're going to hear some happy noises. They're happily over there swearing. You go to the school. I don't know what they're teaching them there, but they're swearing there too. You go to the gas station. Some guy's upset about how much the cost of the price of his gas is. He's swearing. Grocery store, standing in line, or they don't have the thing that the person went there to go look for. People are swearing there. They're using bad language everywhere, cursing. Used to be when I was growing up that kind of language, we used to call it colorful language. I don't know why, but that's what we call it. Was men talk, right? Guys said it. And, you know, sometimes younger guys would try and, you know, get a little bravado and act tough. And they would say some things trying to, you know, get some credibility going. But everybody knew that when you came in the presence of women and children and older people, that all stopped, right? There was a line. You didn't go past that line. You know, some of the old school types out there in the world still have that approach. You know, they'll get out there with their buddies and mix it up and say some things, but, you know, they get around the women folk and the kids and all that, and then you shut it down. It seems apparent, though, to me, that at least one guy broke the guy talk rule, because you got females and children out there that have things coming out of their mouth that would make a sailor blush. And it's just not right. Maybe you've also noticed that there is an ongoing downhill societal slide in coarseness and crudeness. And this is just not language. The language is one thing, but just how people have an approach of baseness. Where maybe the language is not outright profanity, but the concepts being discussed are of an nature again that once was not acceptable in mixed company. All around us, there's also scenarios that are tearing down the concept of chivalry, degradation of the concept of goodness, and of protecting and shielding innocence. We find ourselves in an increasingly secular environment where the concept of God and His holiness is suppressed and even ridiculed. What does the term holy? You know, you go out here in the Bay Area and you ask somebody, how would you define holy? What is holy? You know, they might point at their sock, right? I got a holy sock. Some of them have a concept of God, and we'll say, well, yeah, there's some things there. Or, you know, Holy Grail, that's a big one. It's in movies and stuff. You know, people are going after that. Do they have a concept of holy, though? What is holy? Unfortunately, it's very evident that the world around us, even very close to us sometimes, people that we live right next door to, people that we interface with a lot, there's a spiritual darkness that's there because the things of God are being pulled out of the public eye systematically and aggressively. So today I'd like to talk a little bit with you about what this means to us. It's my specific purpose in this message to discuss the difference between the holy and the profane. And that's the title of this message, The Holy and the Profane. And I'd like to focus on that subject and asking the question in the background, in the back of our minds, and even in the forefront of our minds at times, how well if we as God's people learned, retained, and applied these concepts of the holy and the profane to our lives and how we go through our lives. To start off, I'd like to read a scripture to you. This, I'll just quote it to you. 1 Peter 2:9. It's an old standard, one that's been quoted a lot in the Church of God. It says there, but you, each one of us, called, chosen, faithful, baptized. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood. We are training now to be a kingdom of priests, as it refers to in Revelation. In Ezekiel, and I'd like you to turn to this one with me, because this is where we're going to take a lot of what we're talking about today from. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And I'm going to read excerpts from verse 5 through 23. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just tap some highlights here. So starting in verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 44. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord. Today, we're in the sanctuary and the house of the Lord. We had an invitation to come here for Sabbath services. God's presence is here. We are appearing before Him. We've invoked His name. The house of the Lord. And all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. Verse 6, And you shall say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, O you house of Israel, let it suffice you all of your abominations. Verse 10, And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Verse 13, And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me. They were qualified before, but disqualified now after what they had chosen to do. nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed, a long-term consequence. In verse 14, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house. So they still got a job to do, but just not the job that they could have had if they would have made different choices. Verse 14, for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. In verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they kept doing what they were supposed to be doing. They had separated the profane from the holy. They kept doing what they knew they were supposed to do. They shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. 16. They shall enter into my sanctuary when they shall come near to my table to minister unto me. This is God. This is a very close relationship that's being talked about. There is a holiness that has to be in place. There's a respect that has to be in place for people to come near to God, to minister unto God, to minister in the things of God. And they shall keep my charge. They'll do what I tell them to do. Verse 23. It says, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Brethren, we're being taught nowadays, and we're learning today, those very things. We're supposed to understand what is holy. We're supposed to understand what is profane, and be holy and shun profaneness. Today I have four very simple points that hopefully will bring you something about the topic, about the holy and the profane. And on one level, I have to admit to you that this subject matter, I feel, is above my pay grade. On another level, I feel that from the perspective of somebody who has been taught through the years about the holy and the profane, receiving the instruction, that there's something I should be doing with it. And that's the perspective that I'm coming to you with today on going through these things, is that we have a collective experience of having come before into the presence of God and being taught by His servants, and the question of what are we doing with that comes into play. And so the four points that I have, the first one is the holy. We're just going to go through talking about the word holy, the definition of the term. Holy, point number one. The words holy and holiness combined in Scripture, the King James Version of the Bible, appear in 587 verses and 654 times. That's the translated word that ends up being holy or holiness. And holy is 544 of those, 587, and holiness is 43 of those. So if you're counting coup, as they say, those numbers can be yours. Holy in the dictionary is defined, and this is, you know, secular, but informed by a Christian background. Holy is an adjective. Also, holier or holiest is tied in with that. And they have seven definitions under the adjective version. It says, specially recognized as or declared sacred by religious use or authority. Consecrated refers to a holy ground there. The second is dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church, or religion. And a reference there is said, you know, the term can be used as a holy man, right? Third is saintly, godly, pious, devout. And the example is a holy life. Fourth is having a spiritually pure quality. And there is a holy love. Not wrong. Fifth, entitled to worship or veneration as or as if sacred. And here, I do have a problem with it. They say, as an example, a holy relic. What? Okay. Sixth one is religious. They say holy rites is their example. And the seventh is inspiring fear, awe, or grave distress. And here's another one that I might have a little bit of something to say about that's not positive. It says their example is like the director on a movie or on a stage show when they get angry is a holy terror. Not exactly what we're going for, right? The noun version, they have one, and they say that it's a place of worship, a sacred place, a sanctuary. Back in 2015, in May, our now regional pastor, Mr. Tuck, gave a message on the holy, right? And his title was, Are You Holy or Can You Be? It's a very good message. If you care to look it up, it's worth a re-listen. From there, he says that in the Old Testament, that the term Kadesh is one that is translated as holy, and its meaning is separate or consecrated. Separate or consecrated. And in the New Testament, the Greek term hagiazo is to make holy, purify, consecrate, to be hallowed, holy, to sanctify. Then he went on to talk about what defines holiness. And he says, we are made holy by righteousness, by purity, by character. His character, God's character, is pure and perfect, and Christ is the same. And he brought out that it's illustrated by the fruit of the Spirit, as referenced in Galatians chapter 5. And then he further indicated that righteousness is defined by God's commandments. And then he cited verse 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the last thing that I'll share with you from that very good message, again, I would recommend that if you get a chance to re-listen to it, it would be a very good one to listen to. He has seven steps he outlines that lead to holiness. Can you be holy? Seven steps to being holy. And the first step, he said, he referenced John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the first step is a calling. You have to be drawn. The second step, you must accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. His life is worth more than all creation, and it was given for us. We have to accept that. Third step is, must have been granted repentance. We have to seek and be granted repentance from our sins so that we can see ourselves as we truly are. The fourth step is the blood of Christ washes us of our sins. We're cleansed. And the fifth step is we must receive God's Spirit via the laying on of hands. That was the fifth step. The sixth step is we have to do something with the gift that was given to us. We have to obey God's laws as much as we understand them. And be working to understand more of them. And the seventh and final step he outlined was, you are then justified before God via Jesus Christ. As long as you walk in God's holy way, as long, I'll add, as you separate the holy from the profane. Again, I would highly recommend listening to that message if it's not one that you have, you know, readily available in your notes. We'll move on to some things that Scripture refers to as holy. And as I had told you earlier on, the number of passages that the term holy shows up in is 544 verses. So, you know, in preparation to speak to you, I got through the first 160. I made no progress. But I'll tell you what I found in there. And these are just going to be summary topics of what is referred to as you go through the passages where the term holy is used. God. God Himself is referred to as holy. God's name is referred to as holy. There are places that are referred to as holy, and under that category, there are certain pieces of ground. A person's dedicated house is also listed. I mean, some of us have asked the ministry to come to our homes and bless them. It's a holy place. It's dedicated. The camp in ancient Israel was referred to as holy. I guess mostly because God's presence was there. God's habitation out in the third heaven, and even in, you know, the mercy seat, above the mercy seat, in the tabernacle. The sanctuary of the tabernacle is referred to as holy. It's called the Most Holy. And the Holy of Holies is another term that we're probably more familiar with. Feast day convocations, where we're at right now at Sabbath services, are referred to as holy. The time can be referred to as holy. The feast days themselves, those sunset to sunset periods. You know, and our family has had a long-standing statement that we use as the sun sets before the Sabbath day. It's holy time. There's a demarcation between the profane of the week and the holy of the Sabbath. A nation. God refers to a holy people. Holy men of God are also referred to. The priest's garments in the Old Testament are referred to as holy. Sacrifices and offerings are referred to as holy, and also the remnants of those sacrifices and offerings. They were only to be eaten by those designated to receive them. So even the after effect of a sacrifice or an offering had a certain use and a certain recipient population, and you couldn't go outside of that. Anointing oil, you know, all of us call on the elders to be anointed. The oil is holy, according to God. The tree fruit of the fourth year, after you plant a tree, it's referred to as holy. Things used in the temple service that may be of a mundane nature, God says those are holy, those are for my purpose. They're consecrated, they're set apart. And the land in a jubilee, the year of release, is referred to as holy. And things devoted or promised to God are also referred to as holy. Tithes are holy. Water is referred to as holy in some instances. And holy instruments and trumpets were listed as holy also when Israel went into war. They were supposed to play music, right? Those instruments and trumpets were listed as holy. So again, little sampling, first 160 of 544. I'll leave you guys to go through the rest on your own. And I don't think it's a bad idea, because we might be surprised what we find when we actually look in to the Word of God. That was point number one, the holy. Point number two, the profane. The word profane appears in 46 verses 50 times. And profane in the dictionary, in its adjective form, says characterized by irreverence or contempt for God or sacred principles or things, irreligious. Under that definition, a lot of the world would be considered profane. The second one that they have is it's not devoted to holy or religious purposes, unconsecrated, secular, opposed to sacred. Third one is unholy, heathen. One of my favorite words when I was growing up, pagan. How many of us grew up in the church and remember pagans being talked about? Yeah, pagans. Boy, that was like almost the worst thing you could call a person, pagan. Yeah. Profane rites. The fourth is not initiated into religious rites or mysteries as persons. And the fifth is common or vulgar. The verb form of the term profane in the dictionary is to misuse. To misuse. You profane something, right? It's an action. Anything that should be held in reverence or respect. Defile, debase, employ basely or unworthily. And the last one is, again, a verb form, to treat anything sacred with irreverence or contempt. Violate the sanctity of. And an example that they list there is to profane a shrine. In the Old Testament, the main words in Strong's are kalal, Hebrew number 2490. And it's got a lot of different things it says here, but it says to wound, to dissolve, to figuratively profane a person, place, or thing, to break, to play with something in a way that it shouldn't be played with, to take an inheritance, to pollute, to prostitute, to slay, to stain. All those words are associated with that term. And in the New Testament, Greek word G952 of Strong's, babaelos, from the base of a threshold. It's accessing across a doorway or across a threshold. You're going across something that you should not go across. There's a line, there's a place that you should be here and you went over there, is the concept that I get out of this. Heathenish is a word that's referred to there, and wicked and profane. Some scriptural concepts for profane. There's a little bit less verses to get through, so I got a little bit less of a list. It says on some levels we are not to profane certain things. We are not to profane certain things. So we should not take action that would result in these things being profaned. God's name is one of those things. His ordinances, His laws, His sanctuary, His hallowed things, the things that He's made holy, the Sabbath and the holy days, and even our own persons, ourselves. Another concept that's brought out under these scriptures, if you look over, is a woman who is profane is not to be taken as a wife. And the term profane woman and the term harlot appear very closely together in a lot of instances. God refers in some places to princes, prophets, and even priests who do not do what is right as profane. they themselves have been made profane by their actions. God cast Satan out as profane. That's the term that was used. He cast Satan out as profane when he rebelled. Before he rebelled, not listed as profane. Once he rebelled, he was profane. A couple more things. Old wives' tales are referred to as profane. Babbling on there, right? Are referred to as vain and profane. And this thing of babblings, I really wasn't familiar. I have a certain idea of what a babbling is, but I looked it up in Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible, and the reference that it's making here for babblings is referring to controversies and doctrines where people are tending only really to produce strife in their commentary or their conversations on things with it. And they're not really adapted to promote the edification of the church. So babblings are a thing which tears down, which carves out, which reduces the church, doesn't build the church up. There's also a reference to having a separation from profane places in contrast to those which are holy. A most interesting and sobering reference is to God viewing himself as profaned by people's approaches to holiness. Please turn with me again in the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference, and here we get back to our topic again, put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. And if we turn over one chapter, chapter 23, verses 38 and 39, it goes on to build on that a little bit. Verses 38 and 39 of chapter 23 of the book of Ezekiel. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, and this just makes the hair stand up on the back of my head when I think about it, the same day they did that, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. It's an abominable thing. And on a lot of levels, it should be very thought-provoking to us. Especially, in our congregation, as we have children amongst us here in this congregation. I know we're not taking kids over somewhere and, making them walk over fire or, having them let their blood onto an idol dedicated to some, false god. But I think about how many circumstances around us and how many things that we're involved with may become an idol to us. An idol which is something that we are willing or unwittingly find ourselves apt to put before God and the things of God. Something to think about. God says to do something, or he says something is supposed to be handled a certain way, and because we have some other thing that we think we need to do, or some other thing we're focused on, when God tells us to focus on what we're supposed to be focused on, it's like we're following that idol and, in a way, profaning God. I guess the thought that I'm thinking is is, you know, as a father, this is something that bugs me because, you know, each one of us have a weakness, right? We have multiple weaknesses a lot of times. And it's like I think about when David was thinking about building the house, you know, of God, and God told him, nope, you're a bloody man. You cannot build me a house. And so David did everything he could to make provisions for his son to be able to do it. But his son was still affected by what David was and did, which disqualified him, right, from being able to do what David wanted to do later on in his life. And I think that, you know, I struggle with that. I have thoughts about approaches and things and different scenarios that I hope don't waterfall off to my sons. Have we at times possibly done wrong by the children in our congregation and made God feel profaned in those same actions? Harming them by not treating the things of God in the sight of those children, right, with the respect God demands that He said that we should have. Maybe tainting their young minds from a proper approach and understanding of the Almighty. It's definitely a sobering concept and one I think that's worthy of thought, meditation, and prayer. So that was point number two, the profane. Point number three. How many of us have bought a box of stuff and it says right on the box, no mixing required, right? Just put this thing in a pan and it magically appears with food, right? Or you buy something off the shelf at the home store and it's supposed to fix something in your house. No mixing required. Just take it and squeeze it out of that tube and it fixes stuff. No mixing required regarding the holy and the profane is actually a command. We are not to mix the holy and the profane. Can the holy and the profane be mixed? Now, you could do it. You could do it. Is there a recipe for how much holiness to how much profaneness is still acceptable? I don't think so. Let's go through a few concepts on this point together. Go back to the two trees in the garden, right? Tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, it's one thing. It's life. There's righteousness. It's purity. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a mixture. No mixing is required if you want life. You got to eat from that one tree, life. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you got this mixture, and that mixture leads to death. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. Again, talking about no mixing. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 33. We have a very direct instruction there. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So that's trees. What does the scripture say about vessels that may be instructive to us about mixing holy and profane? Vessels. Can vessels hold both the pure and the impure and be of use? How many of us want to go home, pop that lid off the back of our toilet tank, and drink a glass of water out of it? Nobody. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse verse 15 through 21. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. And we all know what those are now. Probably you guys knew what it was before, but I had to look it up. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In verse 20, is where we start talking about vessels. But in a great house, the house of God is a great house. The future house of God will be even greater. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And a tie-in scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, the things you ought to do, and to please God, so you would abound more and more, increase in those things. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, this is where we talk about vessels again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And if we're following the ways of this world, there's not sanctity there. There's no holiness there. We should be doing the things that we are taught here and from our scriptures. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. And here I've bolded verse 7. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God. We want to play around with the holiness and mix in some profane. We despise God by that. That's what it says right there. Who has also given us unto us His Holy Spirit. And we are vessels of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, that's us. He's talking about us defiling us. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are to be vessels of holiness. Will we take the effort to maintain a purity to be such? An increased purity to be such? Or will we allow ourselves to become a chamber pot? A vessel of dishonor, a toilet of Satan's wasteful ways and appetites. Sorry for the graphic nature, folks. Now we're back on to, you know, not being so graphic. I think it's important. We need to remember, no mixing is required. Point number four, Point number four, get thinking and acting. That seems like a pretty simple point, right? Get thinking and acting. And a very good place to be watchful and to get thinking and acting is where we see compromises are being requested or pressured for. Compromises are being pressured or requested for. Or where we have a personal scenario where we're tempted to take the path of least resistance. Maybe nobody's pushing us, but you know, the effort that would take to do what we know to do, maybe we just shave a little corner off. Right? It'd be okay. We still get over to that point. We're just not taking that straight line and then that other straight line after we make the turn. I would call these pivot points. Pivot points. And just a few examples of that, and you know, I encourage you to think about these things in your own terms, things in your own life. But you know, I got a cable subscription at home, the television, right? There's all these channels and Stream Picks and Netflix, and I don't know what all these ixes are, but there's a lot of icky stuff in there, right? How about watching a TV show or a movie that only has just a few profane words or just a little nudity, mild sex scenes? Terminology that cracks me up is, oh, it's tastefully done. What? How about ones where the characters are just all promiscuous? Nothing godly about that. Or there's an abominable nature that's being highlighted, right? How many shows can you watch that doesn't have something like that in it nowadays that's syndicated? That's out there. We ask ourselves this question. How well are we doing at avoiding being entertained by sin? It's a biblical concept. We should not be entertained by their sin. A second thing that I thought about is when we prepare for the keeping of the Sabbath. The command for the Sabbath day does not just involve the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Does that only apply on Friday? We're supposed to remember it Friday? That's it? Or do we remember it every single other day of the week to keep that one day that God says, let's keep it holy, holy? I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Do we find at times that we could have made a little effort on another day to make the Sabbath a little bit more special? You know, it's not necessarily a sin that we didn't do it, but maybe we should do it. But we didn't take that effort, right? Maybe that's the case. And what would be different about the Sabbath if we did take that effort? Would it be extra holy? A little bit more holy to us? Or maybe another scenario is we've planned to go fellowship somewhere with brethren after services on the Sabbath, right? Fellowshipping with brethren is not a bad thing to do. But we waited to the day of the Sabbath to purchase that thing that we were going to contribute to the potluck, instead of making arrangements to get it before the day. I mean, there are circumstances where it's not a bad thing. I mean, if you don't have refrigeration or you don't have this or that or whatever, there are situations where that could be okay. But I don't know about you, but if I go to the grocery store and somebody's swearing at the tomato aisle, that's profane. That is something I do not want to subjugate myself to on the Sabbath if I don't have to. So I think as much as possible to prepare ahead of time so that we don't put ourselves in those compromised positions, it's good. Keeping on the topic of the Sabbath, how focused on the things and activities of God are we on God's feast days? He calls the Sabbath and the other holy days his. They are his feasts, this term is used. Do we have events that, you know, come along that only carve a little bit of time away from the Sabbath? With comings and goings to and from, or with preparation to attend those other events? Again, straight line, left turn, right turn, straight line, get you to the destination, or you can curve off that corner, right? How about, you know, things that we do towards doing things after the Sabbath ends, right? And we take time to prepare or start moving our direction towards the after Sabbath party or the after Sabbath event, and realize, you know, if we really think about it, those are things that are left better done outside of the holy time that God has set aside. We think to ourselves, maybe when we do that, oh, it's just this one time, right? But if we do it one time, and then we do it another time, and then we do it another time, pretty soon, we don't even really think about it. Just do it. God will understand. Maybe we say that, right? He knows my situation. He knows my heart. Are we sure? Are we sure God understands some of the things that we do? I don't even think we look in the mirror and understand the things we do ourselves sometimes. In light of the passages we read in Ezekiel chapter 22 and 23, I think it would be in our best interest to evaluate our approach and look to God to direct us on His comfort level, on what we are doing or abstaining from within His holy time. Learning the difference between the holy and the profane, and applying ourselves to keeping ourselves in God's way and unspotted from the world's approaches, will bring peace to our lives. And this world is full of agitation and anger and no peace. It's also a very true thing that obedience to God and focusing on His ways and aligning ourselves with those brings great clarity about what is acceptable and what isn't, what is holy and what is profane. Our church ministry is doing their job, teaching us God's ways, how Christ thought and acted, and encouraging us to think and act likewise. I ask myself, am I doing my part? Am I learning and applying the difference between the holy and the profane? Are we learning to live more fully cognizant in our lives of the difference between the holy and the profane? In closing, I'd like to share a quote with you from the recently restarted Ladies Club. They're going through a reading of the book entitled The Power of a Praying Woman. And I'm really attracted to the lady who's leading up the club this year. It's a good thing she's my wife. There's a study guide that they put together, and it quotes a portion of the book and then asks some questions. And I'd like to close out with that quote and these questions. And the book quote says, "Although it may often feel like it, there is never a time when nothing is happening in your life." It's always something happening. I put that in. That's not the quote. I'll just read it, Stacy. Sorry. Let me start over. "Although it may often feel like it, there is never a time when nothing is happening in your life. That's because whether you realize it or not, you are never standing still. You are either going forward or you're sliding back. You are either becoming more like Christ every day or you're becoming less like Him. There is no neutral position in the Lord." Extremely good concept to think about and live by. Then the questions that come along after that quote is, "It is time to move forward." In other words, you can't stand still. You're either going to be going back or you're going to be going forward, so you better be going forward. Right? It's time to move forward. Questions under that are, do you feel like at this moment in your life that you are a survivor, an overcomer, or somewhere in between? You're just handling the things that come at you and deflecting the harder blows? Do you feel you are growing spiritually? How about mentally? Are you mentally becoming stronger? Emotionally? Are you able to better handle things? And I'll just add one final question. This is my bolt-on, right? My bolt-on. To tie in, to close out our subject that we've covered today. Are we growing in our capacity to recognize the holy? And increasingly asking God's help in separating ourselves from the profane? I truly hope so, brethren.